Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, open to the book of James, chapter 5. We are starting chapter 5. So just to kind of let you know where we are, we're going to be in the book of James for the next 3 weeks, and then we start Advent. Can you believe that? We are close to our Advent season through the month of December, and then we will come back and finish up the book of James in the early parts of January. So, but we are going to continue in this for 3 weeks, and we have begun chapter 5. A warning for the wealthy, or a warning to the wealthy. I was writing my sermon this week, and as I was beginning, I wrote the phrase after, you know, studying through the passage and beginning to get my thoughts in order. And the phrase that I typed first was the same phrase I've used so many times throughout this book, which is, hey, this is a tough passage for the believer to hear. And I was like, I was writing that down going, you know what? I feel like I've said this a lot in this book. And I began thinking of myself and our church family and thinking about that phrase. And so I want you to hear my heart for just a few moments before we begin this passage. And my heart and my hopes and my prayers are that you will never leave this gathering of worship discouraged. Like I really hope that you don't leave this place feeling discouraged. And I think about that phrase, like, you know, but I use that phrase a lot. This is going to be a tough passage for us to hear. And so, but my hope is that when we come together and we open God's word, we will be revived each week, that as we sing these worship songs of praise, as we are reminded of what Christ did for us on the cross, offering up our thanks, our thanksgiving and worship for the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. My hope is that we are encouraged as we dig into Scripture, as we have discussions in our Sunday school, our Bible study time in the morning. I hope that we'll be encouraged and convicted, and I hope that you feel the peace of God. I hope that when you hear God's word, that you feel His peace as we dig into Scripture in this service as well. So I guess what I'm saying here is this. I hope that we are not intimidated by tough passages. That's my hope. I hope that you are not scared. Scared didn't seem like a good word. I hope that you're not intimidated or discouraged by tough passages. And so I asked the question of myself, why should we not be discouraged? Well, we open the book and we see a tough passage that brings conviction. Why should we not be discouraged? Because we know the truth that Jesus gave us. John 10:10-11, we know this passage, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus came, Christ came, so that we may have life, and have it what? Abundantly. And then he goes on, he says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus says to his children, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So for Christians, if you're a child of God, if you've been saved by His grace, if you've experienced His mercy and forgiveness in your life, if you've come to the foot of the cross in a poverty of spirit and you said, I need a Savior, Christ has called to you. As believers, we know the happiness of Christ, right? It's not a surface giddiness, is it? It's deep. We know the joy in Christ. I know that many of you I've known a lot of you for 16 years, and you've walked through a lot of tough seasons, and I know that for those of you that are believers, you've felt that deep peace that no one can really explain, right? You felt joy in your life, even in the tough times, because of Christ. And we also have to remember and understand that as we mature, that joy increases because we understand it more. We're closer to God. We are abiding in Him. Our growth in Christ takes shape as we stay connected to the vine, as we get into God's word, as we connect to His word, and our joy takes shape as Christ makes us more like Him. And then we experience, even in the midst of our sin, in the midst of struggle, we experience the kindness of God's grace. Bible says God's kindness leads us to repentance. I think that verse kind of blows my mind all the time for Christians. His kindness, his mercy, his grace, his kindness leads me to repentance. So God pruning us to be more like him, that pruning process is part of the abundant life. Does that make sense? That conviction that we feel in this place that leads us to repentance, the tough passages for believers to hear, is part of God's maturing, and that is a good thing. It helps our joy grow because we're connected to him and we're becoming more and more like him. So let us not be intimidated by tough passages. So when I say this is a tough passage, I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to go, okay, let's dig in. What's God going to show me this morning so that I can be more like him, so I can experience more of who he is? So let's approach this passage with humility, and let's ask God to reveal areas of our heart that need to be bent towards him. Let's read this passage, and then let's pray, and we'll dig into this. Warning to the rich, chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." That's a great, oh, yeah. Woo! "Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Tough words. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is here. It's protected. It's for us. And so we walk through this and we come to some harsh, hard-sounding words, and we say, Lord, I want to be more like you. Show me your truth in your word so that I can become more like you, that you can show me areas of my heart that need change, that we can be bent towards you, to keep our eyes on the prize, to not be swayed by our culture, to be focused on becoming more like you. And in that, we are growing. Our joy is taking shape. Our love for you is taking shape. Our life is becoming more like you, and that is an abundant life, true joy, true peace, true happiness. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Are you excited? You ready? Those are some pretty upbeat words, right, from the book of, from James, as the Holy Spirit was speaking through him. But again, this is God's word, so we walk through it. We don't skip over these passages. The opening passage in chapter 5 has, in several different commentaries, the word that kept coming out was seething. These are kind of seething, tough words, but I want to give you a little. Maybe you can take a sigh of relief here, just for a second, okay? Because we also need to understand the historical context of who James is writing to, okay? James is aiming these words at the wealthy, non-Christian countrymen, the non-believing countrymen who were taking advantage of people in that area for profit. That's who he was talking to. Okay, so some of you in your minds are like, whoo, okay, he's not talking to me. He's not talking to the Christian, right? This was written for these really super rich, non-believing people several thousand years ago. Okay, but we can't go there, right? We can't go there. Why can we not go there? Because this is God's word. This was not just some letter that was written, you know, to these wealthy people and not included in the Bible. This passage is here for a reason, right? You guys trust in God's word, that he's protected it through these thousands of years, that what we have is from him, and he needed us as believers, his people, to hear this passage. This passage is here and is meant for us to hear, and it is profitable for teaching us. God's word is profitable for us to hear. We see that in Scripture. I look at this passage, and yes, I can understand the historical context. It's written for these non-believing, wealthy people that were taking advantage of people. But I look at it in today's culture, in 2022, in America, and I see it as a warning for all of us. It's a warning for all of us. And the warning that I see for all of us, for the believer, is this. It's a phrase that I kept coming back to in my mind, and it's this. Let us not be led astray by wealth. That's the statement that I want us to think about this morning as we look at this warning to the wealthy. Let us as believers, let us as followers of Christ, not be led astray by wealth. And this is so important for us as believers, and it's especially important in our culture. And it really ties in to last week's message as we look at what it means to truly trust in the Lord and say, Lord, your will be done. Your direction in my life be done. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to make plans, and I'm going to do things, but I want you to guide my steps. Trust the Lord, making plans, coming to a point in our spiritual walk where we can say, Lord, what is your will? God, is this your will? And we are so saturated in this culture to believe the lie that somehow wealth will bring us happiness. We are taught that, right? This is what this country and this culture teaches us, that somehow wealth will bring us happiness. And so as we approach this passage, we need to remember 1 Timothy 6:10, which says this, and we need to understand this as kind of this baseline here. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pangs. Okay, so a couple of things there as we look at this warning to the wealthy. Money is evil, right? Is that what that says? Mm-hmm. What is evil? The love. It's money is not evil. The love of money is evil. But that love, and when you're talking for about, you know, believers here too in 1 Timothy, that love can overtake us, and it says that it has led many believers astray, even wandered away from the faith. So let's remember that as we think about this warning to the wealthy, that money is not evil, it's the love of money. The complete trust in money is evil. And another thing that I want us to think about too is being wealthy is not evil either. What is that the hope that money that you have will bring you joy and happiness. Are we kind of understanding where we are in this? This is, you know, God is not saying you're not allowed to have money. You're not allowed to be wealthy. God is not saying that money itself is evil. He's saying the love of money that can lead us away from our faith, from our trust in God, or even the money that we have. If we are depending on that for our happiness and joy, there's something wrong there. The Bible has many warnings about wealth all through Scripture. And what it kind of comes back to is this, that it is difficult for the wealthy to maintain a true dependence upon the Lord. That's what happens when we become so wealthy that we stop praying because we're like, I don't really need God because I've got everything I need. The wealthy struggle with maintaining a dependence upon God and remembering who truly brings an abundant life, and that's Jesus. It is Christ. It is Christ who brings true hope. Christ who brings true joy. And so James, he writes tough, seething words to non-believing wealthy people, but he is also warning, if we look at this, we can see a warning for us as believers also to not be led astray by wealth. Not be led astray by wealth. So what we're going to see in this passage is we're going to see what these wealthy people were doing. Kind of like, what are their characteristics? What was driving them? And James paints this pretty bleak picture of what these wealthy people look like. So the first characteristic is this, and it's the hoarding of wealth. The first characteristic of wealthy people that have no dependence on the Lord, who are non-believers, is that they are hoarding their wealth. Look at verses 2 and 3. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. The first thing that James shows us about the wealthy, those who have are not seeking the Lord, that are not living for the Lord, that have allowed their wealth to completely consume them, is the first thing there is that they hoarded their wealth. They hoarded their wealth. I know I've shared this story before, but it's so fitting. And it's a story about a woman who was 71 years old. Her name was Bertha Adams. She died on Easter Sunday in 1976. She was found in her apartment, and she weighed 50 pounds. She lived in complete mess. Her neighbors said that she oftentimes begged for food from them. And as they were cleaning out the mess in the apartment, they found two keys for two safety deposit boxes at two different banks. And when they went to these two banks, they found over $800,000 in cash, stocks and bonds, all totaling over $1 million. And yet she died alone, no food, in complete mess. What James is saying to the wealthy is this: your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded. And just like this woman, their great wealth did them no good. It did them no good. We oftentimes think, if I only had more. But what happened to their wealth is it became a self-destructive curse on their lives. And I know for many of us in here, we think, man, if I just had something more, maybe my life would be different. How many of us, as children, teenagers, and adults, still play the game in our mind, what if I won the lottery? I mean, I hear adults, we talk about that all the time. I mean, even through the life of this church, I mean, people's like, man, if I ever win the lottery, Chris, we're gonna build that new building, and we're gonna do this stuff. We're gonna get some land. You know, we talk like that all the time. I mean, I think that, man, I could pay for, you know, five, you know, college, you know, what? I mean, my mind works like that all the time. Like, seriously, we think about that. What if? What would I do with it? Again, money is not evil. Money is not evil. The love of money is evil. The love of money is evil. What does this mean for us as believers? Especially as we think about what it means to hoard our riches. Listen carefully. The Bible does not speak against saving, okay? Go back to Proverbs, all right? It's not against saving and being smart for the provision of our needs or even our family's needs. But God's word is very against hoarding and accumulating self-centered wealth, okay? That's what we got to think about. He's not saying don't be smart with your money. He's not saying money is evil in itself. What the Bible says very, very clearly is that God's word is very against the hoarding and accumulating of self-centered wealth that is completely focused only on our pleasures, okay? Again, this is where we have to be squirming. I mean, we're squirming right now because I know in my heart, I know we're, because of the culture that we live in. Everything we buy is kind of for our own pleasure. I mean, it's to make our life easier, it's to make things better. That's just the way we think. And I know, please don't get upset with what you're hearing, and please don't say in your mind, how dare you tell me what to do with my money? I'm not telling you what to do with your money, okay? I'm not a financial advisor. We're just looking at God's word. But listen to what Jesus said, not what Chris says. Listen to what Christ says. Jesus Christ, who died for you, Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, who created you, who's called you to be his children, who sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding to you for you. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Don't be like, how dare you? No, listen to what Jesus says here, okay? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's Jesus' words. Do not lay up treasures on earth, but instead lay up treasures in heaven. We, you know, our neighborhood, we don't even have a very big neighborhood, but just last week I had like a Facebook neighborhood page. Does anyone have those for where you live? And there was just, there was all these break-ins in cars. And so it kind of went out on our streets like, hey, some masked guy, and he's checking unlocked cars through the neighborhood. And several people had this person on their cameras. You know, we live out way out in Choctaw. And it's just like, and I was thinking that, it's like, yeah, okay. And I have some little cameras on my driveway and all those things. I'm thinking, you know what? People were freaking out. Freaking out. We freak out for our stuff, right? We freak out. Like, people are like, oh, make sure your cars are locked and check your camera, you know, all this stuff. And we're, because that's our stuff, right? That's our stuff. And yet here's Jesus saying, hey guys, don't lay up treasures on earth, because that's what thieves break in and steal. That's the stuff that they want. Instead, focus your heart on laying up treasures in heaven. A wise Christian will submit to these words. They won't say to Jesus, how dare you tell me what to do with my money? I hope you're not saying that. I mean, does anyone want to do that? You want to say, okay, look at the Bible and say, no. None of us want to think like that. But a wise Christian will submit to these words from Christ. And so I go back to the phrase that we're thinking about this morning is this. So let us not be led astray by wealth. Let us not be led astray by wealth. Like Paul was saying, like some had, as he wrote to Timothy, some had done this. Let us not hoard our wealth. What's the second characteristic that James gives us here of the lost wealthy people? The second thing is this, that they were characterized by unjustly gained wealth. Look at verse 4. So they've been characterized by hoarding their wealth that is corroding, but James goes on in verse 4 and he says this, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So what were these people doing? What were they characterized by? They were characterized by fraud. They're characterized by unjustly gained wealth. These people that own the land, that own these farms, these people were using the workers to farm their lands, and they were gaining the wealth and the profit off of these lands, and yet they were not paying the workers what they deserved. And in fact, the Old Testament speaks very clearly against this. Deuteronomy 24, 14 through 15 says this, you shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cries against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. But this is exactly what these landlords were doing to the poor. They were taking advantage. They were gaining all the profits of this land, and yet they weren't paying these workers what they deserved. I remember when Benny and I, we traveled in a band together in the early 2000s. That was a long time ago now. So Benny and I, you know, in this band that we were in, we had both kind of quit our jobs to go do this full time. Like we were traveling, and I remember one year I think we played 200 days of that year, and we played a lot of churches, a lot of youth things, a lot of, you know, events for churches and camps and all these things. And that was like, that's how we lived. That's how we lived. And you know how frustrating it was to drive across the country and show up at a church and then do the event, and then when we were leaving, the church would be like, yeah, we'll send you a check. And we're like, who do you need to call to get that check right here, right now? And we hated being that. It's like, we need to be paid because we have bills due. We're not doing this as a hobby. we're doing this. We've got to drive home and have gas money. Yeah, we'll get you that money. We'll get you paid. These were churches. And so, I mean, we felt bad, because then we had to start making like contracts that said, you will pay us. You will provide us a bottle of water. You will provide us help to unload our truck. I mean, just stuff like that. We've like, I can't believe we have to do that for Christians. It's evil in the sight of the Lord to not pay someone what they're worth, to not pay them for their day's wages, to oppress them. And that's what these wealthy people were doing. They were reaping the profits and the riches at the expense of the poor. Christian employers, again, I know this is written to non-believers, but we can take this and be warned by it. We can do better than that as believers. Christian employers, anyone who employs others or you hire someone to do a job at your house, let this be a warning to pay people what they're worth. Let us not be led astray by wealth. Third characteristic. So they hoarded. They reaped profits, and they dealt with unjustly gained wealth, fraud. And the third thing that they were guilty of was self-indulgent accumulation of wealth. Self-centered, self-indulgent accumulation of wealth. Look at verse 5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. What else were the wealthy doing that James is calling out? They were living lives of luxury and self-indulgence. The Greek, one of the definitions of the Greek word here in luxury or self is they lived delicately, which means they just kind of had everything they needed. They didn't struggle. They had everything. We could look at it as that their lives were characterized by excess, that they were spending money on only one's pleasures. That this verse, this is the one that kind of jumped out for me as I was working through this. This is a pretty convicting verse, because our entire culture, this American dream, is entirely set up to spend money on our own pleasures. That's what we live in, just constantly. So hear me out here, okay? And just follow me through this process as I struggle through it. What this does not mean for me is to go home and sell everything. Guys, we're selling the house, we're selling the cars, we're not living in this excess luxury anymore. This does not mean for me to not buy my children gifts for birthday or Christmas. This does not mean that I don't take my wife on a weekend anniversary trip and just lavish her and enjoy our time. Or to sell all our clothes or to get rid of our cars. But what this warning is for us is it goes against that, you know, the thing that I talk about a lot. It goes against the prosperity gospel, which says, you know, as believers, we should be wealthy. We should have money like nobody. Like, you know, I remember that prayer I read that I found that few weeks ago, that prayer that was in a prosperity gospel Bible study that you were supposed to pray out loud at the end of that Bible study. I am a money magnet. Money cometh toward, I mean, why are you using the TH, cometh? We have to be like King James, cometh towards me. That's not what the Bible teaches. But what this is saying, what we take from this is we must pause and look at our heart's desire, right? We should be taking care of our family. We should be providing food and clothing and transportation, because that's what we have to have to work and a home and these kind of things. But we should at least pause and look at this warning, because James is using these seething words against non-believers, saying all they do is they just care about their own pleasure, and all they do is spend their money on self-indulgent pleasure. We as believers should be like, okay, what am I seeking? What is my heart's desire? What am I spending all my time going after to get? What am I spending my time and my money on? We have to heed the warning. We have to at least stop and say, Lord, let me not be led astray by wealth. Help me to know what that looks like in my life. Help me to know what I need to be seeking after. And we go back to Jesus' words, right? Do not lay up treasures on earth, but instead lay up treasures in heaven. And finally, James gets pretty extreme here, and he says this: the characteristic of these wealthy was that their wealth led to murder. Look at verse 6. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. He's indicting these wealthy of murder. Now, hold on, though. What kind of murder is James describing here? He's describing a judicial murder. It's this: the wealthy were taking away the means for these people to live, to make a living. The wealthy were reaping profits of labor. The wealthy were not paying enough for the workers to make a living. And he uses the word murder here. And the other side is this, is that the wealthy owned all the courts. So the poor could not go to the courts and oppose the wealthy. The system was completely corrupt. And James is calling out the wealthy, stating, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. Let this not be ever true of us as believers. Let this not ever be true of our church." We have to continually ask ourselves, ask our church, how can we help the poor? How can we take care of each other? How can we help the less fortunate? As we pursue our own livings, how do we then give back? How do we help? Let us not be like these people that James is calling out. Okay, so here we go. Just pause for a second here, and let me encourage you. I don't want you to be discouraged, but let me encourage you this morning. Remember what we talked about several weeks ago, and we came to these tough questions about what we how do we do the Word of God? How do we really live? Here's the thing: don't do something rash. Okay, don't sit here and get so overwhelmed with guilt and frustration at your life and then do nothing and just kind of shut down, okay? Instead, just do something. Do something. Even if it's small. Even if it's little. Even if it's just a start to kind of help shift your mind. And then allow God to grow you. Then allow God to do something in your life. Go back to James 1:5 and says, which says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given." Pray to God. Say, "Lord, I get very selfish, and I get selfish in my spending, and I get selfish in what I desire and want, and just my own pleasures. Lord, help me to change that. Help me to do something." Seek God for wisdom, and then pray intentionally. Pray for opportunities. Don't be anxious about it. Just do something. It can seem small, but let God guide your steps. Let God grow you and mature you. Don't be discouraged. Be excited at the possibility of growth, right? Be excited. It's like, "Okay, Lord, yes, let's do something." It is. I am not making this up, okay? I don't make things up. Don't make things up to try to make the sermon sound better, okay? Or create some illustration that just sounds good. But this literally happened. So I was finishing this sermon, and I was coming to this point. It's like, just do something, even if it's small. And literally, I'm like hitting enter on my computer, and Jonna texts me, and it's like, "Hey, I've been thinking about what if we added a compassion kid to the one we already do?" I was like, "What?" I mean, I'm writing, like, just do something. I mean, just start. Just help shift. And like, John is texting me. He's like, maybe we add someone. Let's like to help them out. I mean, and of course I'm like, "No." No, I'm kidding. And I said, okay. Yeah, we probably should do that since this is what God's showing us here. I think there's probably a need for all of us in this place to have some sort of repentance in this area. I mean, how could we not in the culture that we live in, right? How could we not in the homes that we have and the things that we, I mean, what is our mind, we have lists of things in our heads, like, I gotta buy this, I gotta buy that, I gotta buy that to make my life. I mean, we just do that. This is the culture we live in. And we're told to do it, right? We're saying, like, you need to buy stuff so that you can help people work and you can support business. And, you know, it's like, yeah, let's go have those conversations. But all of us, there's probably some need for repentance in the area of wealth because our culture tells us to seek wealth. So let us instead stop seeking wealth and let's seek God's will in our lives. We must also be careful not to look around at each other and judge them. Right? to stop that. Get busy with your heart and God. Stop looking at it like, well, they have a lot more than I do. They should be doing something more. You have no clue what's going on in their lives. You have no clue who they're already helping or what their situation is or where they're at in their season or if they have mountains of medical debt or whatever. You have no clue. Don't worry about other people. Don't worry about their situation. Think about your situation with Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Get your focus back on Christ and your life and your heart. And then let the words of Jesus ring into our minds and our hearts. Think about these warnings and let us pray. Let us not be led astray by wealth. We've got to pray that every day. We've got to fight against that. We've got to fight against our culture, against every commercial. And we used to say just commercials, but now they're just like Instagram ads, right? They're just constant. You go search for a tennis racket on the web, and it's you're going to see about 30,000 tennis rackets show up on your Instagram feed. It's called cookies. It's just the way it works. But we're inundated with stuff. Let us not be led astray by wealth. What seething and powerful warning to those wealthy landlords of James's time. But what a powerful warning to us as believers in 2022, right? Powerful. Yes, he's speaking to people that were lost, but as believers, we should look at that and go, we shouldn't look anything like that as Christians. But I think many of us do, and we've gotten used to it. We hoard our wealth. We save it for ourselves only. We don't give back that much. We don't look for opportunities to help. We cheat people out. We live in even some like sketchy areas of fraud in our life. We seek self-indulgent gain and have lists in our minds of all the stuff we want. We've got to shift our mind back to Christ and say, Jesus, what is your will? What is your will with my stuff, with my money, with my job, with all the stuff that you've given me? What is your will, Lord? Help me to not lay up treasures on earth that's going to be destroyed and corrode and the masked man's going to steal out of my car in my neighborhood. Let me focus my life on you and my heart. God, direct my path. Direct my steps. May God's word powerfully work in our lives right now. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. I know that you included this passage, and I know that it was meant to go out to these non-believing wealthy people in this time, but you included that because it's an incredible reminder of what our lives should look like and how it should be different than that. I know that was written thousands of years ago, but we see it and we go, Lord, how am I kind of falling into that trap? And so we do pray, Lord, let us not be led astray by wealth. And so we come to this time of just invitation, of reflection over your word, a time to worship, a time to think, a time to pray. And so I pray that you would move in our hearts this morning. What a timely passage as we move into this season. God, we're not looking around at each other. We're looking at what you want to show us. Speak to us this morning. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for abundant life in you, true joy, true happiness. Help us to catch a glimpse of that, catch the vision of what that looks like, that we can trust in you and find true joy, and that we can be laying up treasure in heaven as we share the gospel and as we pour into our families' lives and our marriages and our friends and our family and our coworkers and our just the people that you put in our lives as we pray intentionally for opportunities to lay up treasures in heaven. God, we don't want to be just completely overwhelmed by what we should do or couldn't do or haven't done. Lord, just help us to take a step. Help us to take a step and then let you just grow us. God, again, we give you all the glory. We thank you for your truth. It's in Christ's name we pray.